alayhi salam. So the point is that who was that person?
As we have been analyzing the chain of narrations, yeah, you have been trying to tell us that in order for a narration to be authentic, in order for a narration to be authentic, there need to be names of all those who narrated.
Exactly.
And in these narrations that our Sunni brothers have mentioned, the names are missing.
Yeah, two names are missing. The first name is that...
So the chain is incomplete, actually.
It's incomplete.
Dr. Karimi, I'll be talking to you here. We need to take a short break. The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio. The listeners, welcome back. We are analyzing a chain of narrations that Sunni scholars say that Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala faraja belongs to the lineage of Imam Hassan Mujtaba alayhi salam, while as Shia scholars say that Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala faraja belongs to the lineage of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now we have been analyzing the narrations of Sunni scholars, and Dr. Karimi is with us.
Sure. So we are talking about, first of all, the chain of this narration. We said that the chain is not complete. Two people are missing in the chain. One is the man from whom Amr ibn Abdullah has quoted the narration, because, as I mentioned, he was only 7 years old when Imam Ali alayhi salam was martyred, so he cannot narrate the narration from Imam. And this is not only our claim. Interestingly, some of the Sunni scholars, they have mentioned the same. For example, Mundari says that this narration is munqata, meaning that some people in the chain are missing. Why? Because Abu Ishaq Subayhi, the narrator, he saw Imam Hadi alayhi salam only once. And we know that he was only a little boy at that time, so he cannot narrate this narration from Imam Ali alayhi salam. So this is the first problem in the chain. The second problem is that Abu Dawud Sajistani says that حُدِّثْتُ عَنْ هَارُونَ بْنِ الْمُغَيْرَةِ. Now the point is that the word حُدِّثْتُ means that a person has quoted this narration to me from Harun ibn al-Mughayra, not that I'm quoting that from Harun ibn al-Mughayra. So again, there is a missing narrator in this part between Abu Dawud and Harun ibn al-Mughayra. And technically speaking, we know that each narrator belongs to a class or tabaka of the narrations.
Yeah.
Abu Dawud belongs to the 11th class of the narrators among Sunni narrators of hadith. This Harun belongs to the 9th class. And again, there is a missing person here. So we do not know who is between Abu Dawud and Harun ibn al-Mughayra. Again, this is not only our claim. Like Ibn Khaldun, the famous Sunni scholar, he has mentioned that although there are some narrations in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim from Abu Ishaq, but his narration from Imam Ali alayhi salam is mursal. The chain is not complete. Also, the narration of Abu Dawud from Harun ibn al-Mughayra. Albani, one of the famous Wahhabi scholars in our time, he also believes that this narration is weak because of the same problem. So this is the first point regarding this narration. This narration should be rejected because of the fact that it's not an authentic narration in terms of the chain of the narration.
All right, so we have Rijals who analyze the narrations, who see who has quoted from whom, and they analyzed the class of the narrators. And here we saw 9th class was there, 11th class was there, and someone was missing in between, and there were two people also missing in the narrations. And even many scholars like Ibn Khaldun and Albani rejected the narrations on the same basis, analyzing the missing chain. So reaching a point that they cannot be considered as authentic narrations. So thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for being with us, for clearing the doubt that even if that's mentioned in some of the Sunni sources that Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala faraja belongs to the lineage of Imam Hassan Mujtaba alayhi salam, is not true, because the narrations saying that are incomplete, have an incomplete chain of narrations.
So
thank you.
Sorry to interrupt you, but it's only about the in terms of the chain. When it comes to the content, inshallah, we need to analyze this narration in terms of the content in the following session too, inshallah.
Inshallah, we'll be analyzing the content. For now, we have been analyzing the chain of narrations, which we found was not complete. So until next session, I bid you farewell from my end and from Dr. Karimi's end. Take good care of yourself. With that, this is Zainab with the whole team saying goodbye.
True to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witches!
Turn here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
The Biden administration has had a slew of challenges from the very get-go, rendering a unique style of governance the Democratic leader, who has appeared at a time that America remains extremely divided, probably more than ever. Americans voted for Joe Biden amid dangers of a second round of presidency by billionaire real estate tycoon Donald Trump, who approached the office of the president in an unprecedented manner. However, Biden's presidency has been questioned by Trump and his followers, putting American democracy in a very unique peril. Biden has been battling not just the coronavirus pandemic and a rise in inflation, but also attempts to make voting harder in favor of Republicans.
It's sick. Deciding in some states that you cannot bring water to people standing in line waiting to vote. Deciding that you're going to end voting at 5 o'clock when working people are just getting off work. Deciding that there will be no absentee ballots under the most rigid circumstances. It's all designed, and I'm going to spend my time doing three things. One, trying to figure out how to pass the legislation passed by the House, number one. Number two, educating the American public. The Republican voters I know find this despicable. Republican voters, the folks out in the outside this White House. I'm not talking about the elected officials. I'm talking about voters. Voters.
U.S. failed state.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. And in this episode, we'll look at the ups and downs in recent years of U.S. politics and economy and how it has led up to the situation today, from the COVID pandemic to inflation and supply chain issues, as well as cultural and political divide widening ever more in America. The power play in Washington and a democracy in tatters. We'll be joined by Kerry McNamara, educator at Bossier Parish Community College, Louisiana, to investigate a myriad of issues and ask whether the U.S. is on the path to losing its superpower status. And our second guest will be Vernelia Randall, author and professor of law, racism studies, who'll give us her take on the subject from Orlando, Florida. Please stay tuned.
The Biden administration's performance and ratings matter, perhaps more than any other administration, as one-term former president has expressed clearly that he's intending to come back to power.
Now my question is, how can the Biden administration be assessed with respect to how it is handling its responsibilities as a sovereign government?
Sure. There's a couple of levels to this. Overall, I would grade it a poor, but I want to explain why. And it's not necessarily anything party-based. But like many candidates, what they ran on, what the Biden campaign ran on, and what they've delivered are miles apart. There's a whole inbox full of executive actions on his desk that he could take without having to go through Congress that he's preferred not to for some reason. Handling of the COVID, I know you have a question about that in particular, but it just seems to have been an impetus to return to work as quickly as possible here in the United States to somewhat minimize, although it became very difficult too with the numbers we've been showing over the past year. But other things that could have been done, I mean, he didn't stick to his campaign pledge that he would not sign a Medicare for All if it even landed on his desk. And the chances of that are diminishing quickly anyways.
And now major pieces of President Joe Biden's agenda remain bogged down as his approval rating is at a historic low among many demographic and political groups. Even among members of his own party, Biden has proven to be not that popular, and many view his administration as a dysfunctional one. Facing various challenges, the administration has been struggling to take matters into its own hands as voters remain very disappointed.
As far as big D democracy here in the United States, if it wasn't dead already, I think Citizens United, you know, 10 or 11 years ago, really put a nail in that coffin. When you have a population that upwards of 75% to 80% favor Medicare for All, but it can't even if it was approved by the Congress, it would be vetoed by this president. And I don't think the previous president was real interested in it either. So it's fed to us as a two-party system when in fact they're all defending the same interests, we'll just say. I almost said the C word, but there's very, very little daylight between. And that's you know, one thing President or candidate Biden did hold to is he said that fundamentally nothing would change. And I think he's held to that. We don't have as a U.S. citizenry any real voice when it comes to foreign affairs, the Pentagon, you know, what we're going to hit next. We are never consulted. And
although Trump has recently lost some of his popularity among grassroots Republicans, he appears to be determined to enter the White House again. In the meanwhile, myriad lawsuits and probes are underway into his conduct, including for his role in the January 6, 2021 insurrection at the U.S. Capitol, yet none have yielded a practical solution to prevent his rise to power.
I don't place as much emphasis on Donald Trump and his followers. I think largely he was popular because people did want to change. He promised change, and it was very little change from before or even to the Biden administration. The January 6th incident really seemed to spook a lot of people here in the United States. But even while it was going on, watching from this very desk right here I'm sitting at now, over a year ago, I said to many people, you know, this is nothing compared to what those same members of Congress have approved of, specifically in the Maidan uprising in Ukraine. I mean, that was our orders of magnitude more horrible and more destructive than anything on January 6th. There's a lot of strange things about January 6th as well, as far as people gaining easy access. But it became like so much in America. It became so overblown, and I don't see the rise of Trump or the re-rise of Trump as being causing much of a difference.
Now, the rise of Donald Trump in American politics was unique, even in that he violated decorum and revealed the true face of corruption hiding behind curtains in Washington. So how has the rise of Donald Trump and his followers affected politics in America, and what is next to come, Professor?
Well, I think Trump and his followers have made it where people more overtly, now I'm not saying that they're the first or only and that it doesn't happen on the left, but putting out facts that are untrue, that are half-truths, and sticking by policies that really hurt the country I think we're down that road, and they're going to continue down that road.
On the other hand, some Republican politicians clearly intend to use the 2022 midterms as a launchpad to make sure that Trump can gain enough votes in key states or can challenge the results with no opposition in case he loses the 2024 presidential election.
We have the Republican Party won't talk against Trump. Trump is still a favorite among a good percentage of Republicans, and people forget that it was really a narrow election. We like to say the fact is it was almost evenly divided, and so we have an evenly divided country.
However, infighting abounds in the GOP, with some key figures such as former Vice President Mike Pence keeping their distance from Trump, and others such as former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo waiting for an opportunity to present himself as a potential candidate for the office of the president. Division is not limited to the Republican Party and also exists in the liberal camp. Where is democracy heading towards in the United States? Do people have a voice?
First of all, many people in this country have no voice, and as I said in the other, as I said before, we've never had a fully participatory democracy. There's always been restrictions on who can go to the poll. Furthermore, we restrict who can what. We don't have. We have only one party. It's a capitalist party. Both Democrats and Republicans are free market capitalist parties, and they pass law. They work together to pass laws so those of us who are socialists can never have a voice in the running of the country.
Voting has never been as democratic as American politicians have claimed, and the divide in America has been there forever. Voting suppression and practices such as gerrymandering are nothing new. Mostly, they're aimed at assuring that people of color, such as African Americans and other minorities, are not given an equal opportunity to make their voices heard.
In terms of racial justice issues, I think that the Biden administration has done some administrative things that sort of promotes racial justice. But the big legal change that we need is voting rights. And that won't occur unless he's willing to get rid of the filibuster. And so far, him and his administration has not been willing to do that. I also think that with the conservative court that we have, he needs to appoint more people to the Supreme Court.
The current voting suppression project is run by the GOP and aimed at certain swing states like Georgia, where Trump wanted the government to find some votes in 2020 so that he could beat Biden. Putting a pro-Trump governor at helm in such states would ensure that extra votes are found in his favor. What is your comment on the divide widening in the wake of the 2020 presidential election? Is it on the path to heal, or is it worsening?
Yeah, I don't think it's gotten any better in the past year. But a lot of that is, again, back to even the two extreme sides realizing at some point that they are in the same boat. This is a class war, not a culture war. This is not even a political war. When one administration to the next, whether it switches from Democrat to Republican or vice versa, nothing really seriously changes. That really should be a wake-up call. I don't see any. The polarization was latently there all the time. I don't see it really I don't know if you can exacerbate it much. It's definitely more noticeable. I think that has a lot to do with everybody's personal periscope to the social media world, and everybody can be a commentator.
The Biden administration has been trying to resuscitate the U.S. failed state both at home and abroad, although it's not clear how successful it's been. From efforts to create jobs at home and addressing the COVID-19 pandemic and its economic ramifications, to taking on the Chinese influence as well as pandering to NATO allies, Biden has been trying to make up for the previous administration's errors against Washington's interests.
However, America seems to be losing its power as a self-proclaimed leader of the free world. Many of the Biden critics take issue with his age, representing a symbol for America's loss of power, not just among its people, but also worldwide.
The United States seems to be at the onset of a new era of voter suppression. The immensity of this round of suppression is incomparable to the previous round in 2011. But the full impacts of the latest round of suppression is yet to come into view in 2022. The Republicans have obviously lost favorability, at least at the governmental level.
Well, one thing people have to remember that this country has never had widespread voting rights. From its very beginning, it limited voting rights. And for instance, in 1700s, only white men who were land, who had owned land, could vote. And so its history is built on restricted voting rights and the power it gives to people who are not within the category. What we're seeing is a continuing playing out of that restriction, mass incarceration. Another thing, one huge restriction is all the laws that says people who have felonies can't vote. And when you think about mass incarceration, that means a lot of people, particularly black and brown people, can't vote in this country.
Now, historic turnout in the 2020 presidential election stripped the GOP, that's the Republicans, of any power either at the White House, the Senate, or House of Representatives. Americans' access to the vote is now in unprecedented peril. More laws are being passed requiring strict identification for voting or banning mail-in voting and early voting, which saw a huge rise due to the COVID pandemic during the 2020 race. So, how do you think voting rights and suppression could pan out in the U.S. in the immediate future, sir?
This is one I'm not quite as close to. I don't have the most admirable record of meeting every election, so I kind of fall back. I've never had any personally, but that may have a lot to do with my demographics as well. But I've never had any issue with the accessing my vote. Whether I exercise it or not is a different story. Of course, it's anti-democratic, if we want to use that term, to infringe upon anybody's voting rights. But until, you know, the United States is famous for having, even in a presidential election, maybe 60%, 65% turnout. And until we see, you know, a higher consistent voter participation rate, I think a little bit of this is a red herring. Now, anything explicit that's going to, you know, definitely disenfranchise a certain group is worthy of fighting against. But I just don't see this one as that big a...
The coronavirus pandemic created a crisis globally, but the U.S. performance was vehemently criticized mostly over the Trump administration's irresponsible response. The pandemic also revived divide and took partisanship to a whole new level. Liberals and conservatives rushed to take their own illogical sides to treat a virus that treats all humans similarly.
I don't see any end in sight. I really don't. I think the Republicans have been captured by not just by Trump, but Trump wannabes. The whole, if you look at what Republican governors are doing in all the different states, they're doing some horrific things that they wouldn't have done 4 or 5 years ago. But now that Trump has given them permission to do the most horrific thing they think of because they know that their base will still vote for them.
And now it's time we see what Abbas Montarim has for us this week.
Peace, and welcome back to Power to the People. On today's episode, we is going to talk about how the United States is not a government for the people, but rather a government that serves the occupying settler regime, as this whole capitalist American system and society is structured in a way that benefits the ruling class settler government, which by default is the Euro-American capitalist. And for us as colonized people, we is literally subjected to the political, social, and economic and military will of the colonial government. And it's clear that this government here is not ours, and this government will never serve the masses of the people, as by design, it's meant to profit off of colonized people's labor. America in the international community is seen as one of the most technologically advanced countries, and it has some of the most wealth in the world because of its colonial imperialist plunder. But because it's a capitalist country, colonized black and brown people, we live in third world conditions. In America, there's over 550,000 people that are houseless, and there's over 31 million people that don't have healthcare in this country. And these are usually problems that the United States usually alleges that third world countries have, which are only third world because of imperialist plunder. But it's a reality for colonized people here in America. Like, literally, the U.S. could fix every single problem that the people face with a click of a button, but it chooses not to every day, as that goes against the rules of this capitalist system. America's Constitution claims it's for the people. It is really for the ruling class, as America has created a one-world order that is capitalism, where the capitalists make profits and the people are exploited by this capitalist system here in the imperial core and throughout the world as well. The United States, it has billions upon trillions of dollars for war, and it doesn't even support its own people here. The U.S. defense budget is $782 billion, and in 2021, the U.S. spent more on its military than the rest of the top 10 spending countries combined. As Tupac Shakur said, they have money for war, but can't feed the poor. Literally, this U.S. regime, it funds the destruction of the world, yet it starves its own citizens. The United States has billions upon trillions of dollars for war. It doesn't even support its own people. The U.S. defense budget is $782 billion, and in 2021, the U.S. spent more on its military than the rest of the top 10 spending countries combined. As Tupac Shakur said, they got money for war, but can't feed the poor. Literally, this U.S. regime that funds the destruction of the world, yet it starves its own citizens. And most recently, this U.S. government has given the Ukrainian regime $800 million. And since Biden has been in office, good old Joe Biden, the administration has given approximately $2 billion worth of aid to Ukraine. And if we look at the years between 2013 through 2018, the U.S. government, it gave $300 billion in U.S. taxpayer money to so-called aid to countries outside of the United States. And much of this aid is to influence foreign nations through NGOs and CIA fronts and the USA's conquest to spread what they call democracy. The USA will pour funds into a country to try and control it economically, which is neocolonialism. And this American government, it's literally funding wars and fattening their own pockets, whether it's through these pay raises, profiting off of the COVID-19 pandemic, or creating war to boost their stocks within this so-called defense industry. If we look at all the money that they use in foreign aid to set up neocolonial control of other countries, literally all this money could stop student debt. Every person in this country could literally have free healthcare at the click of a button. But this is not how this racist and imperialist economic system works. It's a system of exploitation, which the capitalist racks in mass profits, and the people all across the world are exploited. And the working class people of America, we are left to suffer with high gas prices, student loan debt, inflation, a racist healthcare system, homelessness, and many more problems from this violent colonial system. But this is what capitalism is all about. All the money that they use for wars could literally solve every issue in the United States. As colonized people living here in America, it's clear that this government isn't for us. It's clear that it doesn't serve the masses of people, and it's up to the people to fight back against this inhumane system. If we don't fight back, we is literally consenting to our oppression, and when we consent to it, we are choosing the side of the oppressor rather than liberation, rather than independence, and rather than national sovereignty, which is our human right. We deserve to be free. This is Power to the People.
And that was our show, everyone. Please tune in next week for another episode of We the People Wish You a Better Year. I'm your host, Daniel Arya, and it's goodbye.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech in this holy month of Ramadan. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hojjatul Islam Rafi'i. Stay tuned.
پیغمبر عرض کردن اللهم سلمنا لرمضان و سلمه لنا.
In a beautiful narration, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam addressed the people at the beginning of the month of Ramadan and asked Allah for two types of safety and healthy during this month. The first one is to keep us safe and healthy for the month of Ramadan. This means to give us the blessing of being healthy and the ability to fast. The second type of safety and health Prophet Muhammad prayed for is the safety of the month of Ramadan for us. Now, this second type might look strange. What does it mean by keeping Ramadan safe for us and keep it safe from dangers?
یعنی می شود ما رمضان ناسالم بشه.
It means that the holy month of Ramadan can be unsafe and unhealthy. But how? This is when we break the fast unlawfully or commit sins or violate Allah's rulings. This way, we disgrace the holy month of Ramadan. We take away its safety and soundness. The holy month of Ramadan is the month of Allah. Thus, we have to keep it safe and sound from the dangers and impurities. We, through our sins and faults, can disrespect the month of Ramadan and endanger its values. Thank you. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com Call of Islam page. In this holy month of Ramadan, we'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Throughout this century, the crisis will accelerate unless we stop burning coal, gas, and petroleum now. It's not all or nothing. The question is, how bad are we going to let it be? Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Juan Cole, journalist. This article is published under the heading, The Cost of Not Acting on Climate. Stay tuned for more. From 1980 to 2021, the National Centers for Environmental Information says that America suffered 310 major climate and weather events of over $1 billion each, the total cost of which in today's dollars is $2.1 trillion. That's a heavy cost for a 40-year period. We will be having to spend that much every day in only a few decades. The past seems near to us, and even a little bit into the future seems distant and clouded with myths. The Brown University Cost of the War Project concludes that the so-called War on Terror, launched by George W. Bush after September 11, 2001 attacks, including the Iraq and Afghanistan wars, extra spending on homeland security and veterans' health care will come to $8 trillion. So by the late 2090s, Americans will be spending that every 4 years. All of the Second World War, including the U.S. conquest of much of Europe and East Asia, cost $4.7 trillion in today's dollars. Americans will be spending that in 78 years every 2.5 days. Then what will Americans be spending it on? Journalist Gardner says the bills will come due every year, then for coastal disaster relief, flood, crop and healthcare insurance, wildfire suppression and flooding. Throughout this century, the crisis will accelerate unless Americans stop burning coal, gas and petroleum now. The climate and weather catastrophes will be on destroyed. Remember how Hurricane Maria flattened Puerto Rico in 2017, how it made landfall in Yabucco with sustained winds as high as 155 meters per hour, having gotten up even higher for a while as one of the U.S. first known Category 6 storms. Warm ocean water increases the ferocity of tropical storms, and because of evaporation, it puts more water into the atmosphere, so the downpours and flooding are worse and worse. That extra moisture contributed to Hurricane Harvey, the 500-year storm which submerged Houston with its worst flooding on record in 2017. The 500-year storms will come more and more frequently. Then there were those headlines in 2018 that American celebrities had to flee their Malibu mansions before advancing wildfire. There will be more and more such bonfires of vanities. We hear people talking about a point of no return or wondering if it is game over. The climate is not like that. It is not an either-or proposition. Billions of human beings will be living on Earth in 78 years. Things can be merely annoying or challenging or disastrous. The climate crisis is on a scale from 1 to 100. We can land at 15, which is not so bad, or we can land at 95, which will make lives really tough. It all depends on how much carbon dioxide the United States puts into the atmosphere now. Vote for politicians who understand all this and will pass legislation to address it immediately, American experts tell their people. Your children and grandchildren would thank you, they say. But even those of Americans alive, the rest of this decade will benefit from drastic action to reduce carbon dioxide emissions. Science tells them that the process of warming will cease within a few years of such big cutbacks.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam. In this program, we will discuss with you some attributes of true belief, belief in God, belief in the day of resurrection, and belief in the Prophet, based on the saying of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam narrates from the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him and his family, that he said, whoever recites sincerely that there is no God but Allah enters paradise, and his sincerity should forbid him what Allah has forbidden. So we understand from this saying of the Holy Prophet that one must be sincere in his intentions. And the more sincere we are, the better it is. And it helps us get closer to Allah. And of course, Allah is well aware of our intentions. Allah sees what we do not see. Allah is all knowledgeable. So it is very much important that we be honest, that we be sincere. Whatever we do, whether we perform our prayers, whether we fast, and whether we perform Hajj, or whether we give charity to the poor people, we need to be sincere and our sincerity is in the heart, in our mind. And God knows best whether we are sincere or not. And of course, it is established that everything has a foundation, and the foundation stone of Islam is confirming the oneness of Allah. That's the pillar of Islam. Based on this saying of the Holy Prophet, whoever truthfully and sincerely says there is no God but Allah, La ilaha illallah, indeed fixes the foundation of Islam in his heart. He sets up this foundation in his heart as a builder digs the foundation for a building. That's how a building needs pillars. So is the case with one's faith. The pillar of faith is the belief, the true belief in the oneness of God based on the saying of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family.
ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام الأنبياء يا حبيبي يا محمد يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك.
Now, whoever believes in the oneness of Allah and whoever believes in divine unity and the fact that Allah alone is the creator and provider and in whose hand is death and in whose hand is life, then he is able over everything and he alone should be worshipped, is a truthful believer who is obviously sincerely committed to Islam and who is dedicated to Islam. Based on the saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him, whoever believes that there is no God other than Allah, who is all-powerful and who punishes man for his misdeeds and sayings, does not disobey him, but avoids what is forbidden because he believes that Allah is all-knowing. He will hold us responsible for our actions on the day of resurrection. And of course, responsibility means that we will be held accountable for whatever we do in this world, and we will be held accountable in the hereafter, in the next world. The truthful belief restrains man from doing forbidden acts. He neither wrongs nor deceives anyone, nor does he steal or drink alcohol. He is neither undoubtful towards his parents. He is neither disobedient towards his parents, nor does harm to others. And of course, a true believer is one who is a follower of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, who is a follower of the teachings of the Holy Prophet. The Messenger of Allah, the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his family, teaches us that Islam is a confession. It is submission from the heart, but it's more importantly submission. The confession is spoken by the tongue, and every true Muslim confesses that he is, for example, a servant of Allah. That is important. And you know, God likes to see us that we confess, that we remember God, that we day in and day out worship him by uttering some words. A true Muslim has truthful belief that deserves paradise and obviously Allah's pleasure. Therefore, based on the saying of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, whoever utters and whoever recites La ilaha illallah only with his tongue while his heart does not confess it and does not refrain from what Allah has forbidden is not a truthful believer. He is not a true believer. And if he were truthful, he would not commit forbidden acts and would not disobey Allah.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad. As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. As-salamu alayka ya Habibi ya Nabi.
First of all, Islam is a belief system, and it is a belief in the heart, and it requires righteous deeds in one's life. This is number one. And then number two, a true belief in Allah is belief that causes man to abstain from what he has forbidden. It causes man to stay away from haram things, from indecent actions, from evil, and from anything which Allah has forbidden, and from anything which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, has forbidden. You know, a true belief is actually the foundation, the base to reform society and spread the goodness and virtues of life. So it is the foundation and it is the pillar. And without a true belief, of course, a person is hypocritical. A person tends to commit sin and tends to show off because there's no sincerity in his actions. There's no genuineness in his belief and in his practice. So he's always showing off, and that is not acceptable. Islam is strongly opposed to hypocrisy, to showing off. And any person who, for example, prays and who performs a prayer and is not genuine in his practice and his insincere in his practice is disliked by Allah. He is not rewarded for his actions. His actions are null and void, actually. So the last point that I would like to make is that the consequence for those who believe in the oneness of Allah and obey him is paradise. That is the result. And that is the ultimate objective, because belief in oneness of Allah and obeying Allah results in paradise. And the reward is paradise. And the reward is blissful eternal life. The reward is a happy life that we are going to have after believing in the oneness of Allah and practicing what Allah and His Prophet, peace be upon him, teaches us. So guidance and salvation rests in obedience to Allah after we believe in His oneness and after we believe in the prophethood of His Prophet. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.